Well, folks, I do invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians and come with me to chapter 5. We continue to make our way through this wonderful book. We are approaching the end part of the book. But as we begin our time, as you are finding your way to this place in your copy of God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, keep your finger on verse 12. But allow me to say this, folks. I shared last week that your faithfulness in giving back to the Lord was one of an immense encouragement and blessing to my heart and also to those of our elders and deacons, but also to our finance committee. You were, because of your faithful giving back to the Lord, able to make it that we as a church family could embrace a debt regarding the Shepherd's Conference. And so I'm going to encourage you to continue to give back to the Lord that which He lays on your heart. He loves a cheerful giver. Do not give out of obligation. But I wanted to also thank you personally. Someone gave a wonderful gift of 300 rand for Sue and I. And so I determined, because she really worked hard at the Shepherd's Conference, I would take her for a breakfast after church last Sunday. I just couldn't spend the money because someone else from the church family was also in the same restaurant, and when I came to pay, the waitress said, "No, it's been paid." So God bless you. I am overwhelmed at your kindness, and I'm still trying to figure out how I can get that 300 rand to Sue as a gift. And so I told her to go and have her hair done, and she'd already budgeted for that, and so that didn't work. And so, okay. Maybe I'll buy her an ice cream in Israel. I don't know. Okay. But God bless you. They cost that as well, by the way. But anyway. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13. Folks, let me begin this way. Right relationships are paramount for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are paramount for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be an effective witness and an efficient and effective servant of Him. Not only is it essential within the church family, but it also is essential for a testimony of those outside of the church family. And as we make our way into the closing remarks of Paul's first letter to the church at the church in Thessalonica, Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is about to impart to us a description of four different kinds of people, four groups of people that you and I will encounter in our daily living for Him. Those four categories of people, and we don't get to see all of them today, but the four categories of people that we will encounter as we make our way into the end of this book, we will encounter the group of people known to us as church leaders. We'll encounter a group of people known to us as our brother and sister in Christ within the local church, and yes, even without the local church. We will encounter a group of people that are difficult. And we will encounter a group of people who are frankly evil. We will come to see, we are given some very practical advice as to how we would be equipped in those instances as we rub shoulders with these four different groups of people. We will be given good instruction on how we should respond in a godly, Christ-like, Christ-honoring way to each one of those people. Today we're only going to have time to look at the first two groups, our church leaders and our brother and sister in Christ. So follow as I read now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Only going to do two verses. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love, because of their work. Live in peace with one another. You see, let's keep this in context. Let's keep it in context with what we have already been learning from chapter 4 and even in the first part of chapter 5. In chapter 4, Paul, by God's grace, has imparted to the church at Thessalonica and us some wonderful truths of the very next prophetic event that is about to unfold. It is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds, and with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, He calls home His church to meet Him in the air. And evermore shall we be with Him and those dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have already gone home to be with Him through death. We will get to meet one another in the air. That begins to usher in a time of unprecedented God pouring out His righteous judgment upon the earth over a literal 7-year period. And at the end of that literal 7-year period where God has poured out His wrath upon a God-rejecting, unbelieving world, the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the end of that 7-year period, at that climactic event called the Battle of Armageddon. He slays the armies of the world. He slays the Antichrist, a political leader of the day. He slays the false prophet, the religious leader of the day. And He casts Satan into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem from first putting His foot down on the Mount of Olives. He splits it in two and He enters into Jerusalem through the East Gate where He sits upon the throne of David and rules for 1,000 years righteously with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. Folks, all of that was given us in the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's called the Day of the Lord. And again, I encourage you, if you want more of what that is going to entail, you need to be here this evening. You will have a wonderful exposition in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 by our elder, Pastor Mark Christopher. But also, folks, you have to keep in context with what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, you, it's paramount within the church of Jesus Christ that you have good, righteous relationships with one another so that you will be an effective witness. And he's saying it in the context that you know what the future holds. You know that the rapture is coming. You know that the day of the Lord is coming. You need to be that effective witness. For God is concerned about souls that are in danger of perishing through unbelief in Him. And so he says, in light of what you know is going to unfold, make sure you have a true love for Him on parade within the church. You see, as we've moved now into the time of the exhortations that Paul gives, what's interesting is he begins with a crucial relationship between under-shepherds, pastors, elders, one and the same, and the sheep. It's a relationship that is vital for the church of Jesus Christ to be a healthy, growing church. And by the way, that's the underlying theme, can I remind us, of the book of 1 Thessalonians. What is it that marks a healthy and growing church of Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That the believers would have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfast hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in this relationship between the under-shepherds, pastors and elders, and the sheep, we have to understand it's important. Why? because true love within the church is very much on parade in that relationship. And so we're going to see just in these two verses, two vital aspects to this right relationship between the under shepherds and the sheep, so that true love within the church will be on parade. Let's look at the first. And the first is the shepherds, the under shepherds' responsibility to the sheep. It's in verse 12. Now, it's not all of verse 12, so let me just deal with it very briefly. Paul says, "We request of you, brethren," okay, that's general now, that's to every believer in Christ, regardless of who you are, every believer in Christ, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Okay, let me stop there for a moment. That's a general statement to everyone. And by the way, elders and pastors, one and the same, under shepherds, they are to esteem one another as well. We're not to be envious of one another. So what is about to unfold in this right relationship that is true love on parade within the church is good. But let's look specifically at the relationship of the under-shepherd to the sheep. What is the under-shepherd's responsibility to make sure that true love is on parade? Verse 12. That you, under shepherds, diligently labor among them, can I say? See, from the very beginning of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ has recorded for us in His Word, and especially in the book of Acts, as we see the New Testament church being born and coming into fruition and to be a testimony, and as we see the ministry of the Lord explained in the letters of the New Testament, we also come to understand that it is important that leaders within the local church meet a required standard. There are some benchmarks. We're familiar with them as a church. Many churches aren't. But no under-shepherd should be brought into the office of being an under-shepherd unless he has been measured against that which we've been given. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, James chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 are all passages that speak specifically to the character of the under-shepherd. And we're not going to deal with those today. I want to rather take this four basic, this term of under-shepherd, so that we would know what that is intended to mean. This word under-shepherd, this word pastor, this word elder that we see and hear within the church, let's make sure we really understand what God intends about that. Well, there are four basic New Testament terms that relate to the under-shepherd. The first one is elder. We hear that a lot, particularly within this church, for we are a church that has elder rule. And so we get to understand there's this term elder, the Greek word for it, not that I want to make this a Greek lesson for us, it's presbyteros. But that is a term that characterizes certain men as being spiritually mature and wise. That's what the word elder means. Spiritual men who are wise. But then secondly, you have another term that's used. It's the term overseer. It's the word episkopos. And in fact, it might be translated in the passages that you go to in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, or perhaps James 5 and 1 Peter 1 Peter 5. It's the term bishop. Well, what does that mean? It describes that spiritual leaders, spiritual oversight and authority. That's what the word overseer means. But then there's another one. It's the one we're most familiar with. It's the term pastor. So we have the term elder in the scriptures. We have the term overseer in the scriptures. And we have the term pastor. The Greek word for that is poimen. And that's encountered, and that specifically emphasizes when the under-shepherd is given the responsibility to feed and protect and lead the flock of Jesus Christ. But finally, there's another term that's used. It's the term leader, hegemon. And that indicates the church leader must be able to provide spiritual discernment and guidance. In other words, be able to teach from the Word of God. And so those are four terms that you encounter throughout the Scriptures that all marry into this word under-shepherd. Now what's interesting is Paul begins his series of exhortations in 1 Thessalonians 5. He does so in a manner which is with a gentle approach. You don't see him wielding a baton and now coming with one of absolute apostolic authority, which he would be well within his rights to do. But he begins, look at verse 12 with me one more time. We request of you. Why would he do it in this way though? Why would he come with this almost pleading petition? Well, remember, the Thessalonian church was already doing well as a church. So they weren't being reprimanded. What was happening is Paul was saying, you are already doing this. Now it's time to excel even more. That's why it's not a baton that's being applied to hearts and minds and heads. It's an exhortation. You are already doing this, but you can do even better. Folks, that's a testimony of Everglen Baptist Church. You are already doing this, but we can do better. Okay, but what do we do better? Well, as under-shepherds, let me deal with us first. This is a message for my own life. In fact, every message is for my own life. But in particular, this becomes very poignant. There are three responsibilities that we find in verse 12 that speak to the under-shepherd's responsibility toward the sheep so that true love will be on parade within the church. What's the first one? Well, the under-shepherd has a responsibility to labor. Verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those, I'm going to come back to that, who diligently labor among you. You see, that word diligently labor is the first of three responsibilities that an under-shepherd has. And it's a phrase which means that the under-shepherds, when you look at us, you ought to see that we are impacting your heart and mind because of a great effort and exhortation. You should see us labor among you to the point where the perspiration is just pouring off and we are absolutely exhausted. You see, the faithful pastor works hard among the people and ministers to them just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, just as a father ought to care for his children. But folks, the under-shepherds are to proclaim the gospel, explain and apply biblical truth. We are to warn and admonish the sheep, and we are to counsel the sheep from the Scripture. But let me say this, it is essential that the under-shepherds labor diligently. You know, there's that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, which speaks of the Lord is my shepherd. I love that psalm. I've preached it. Pastor Mark has preached it. I'm not going to preach it to you this morning. But there are some wonderful illustrations in there because David, King David of Israel, he writes that psalm under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. He writes that psalm from the point of view of a sheep. You see, David's writing as a sheep who is in the care of the shepherd. And he begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I, as this sheep, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But folks, I'm not going to preach that sermon. I'm going to use the illustrations in there because we have to understand a shepherd's job is not an easy one. Being an under shepherd is exhausting. How come? Well, you yourself as an under shepherd have been walking all day, fighting the flesh, dealing with sin as you deal with sin, trying to bring every thought, every word, every action into captivity in Christ, just as you struggle. And after all that's been done, as you've been fighting this battle within you where the spirit is warring against the flesh, you still have to attend to the flock. You see, that's illustrated when you look literally at a literal shepherd. A literal shepherd doesn't just wander through the fields and think everything. You think, okay, he's going to get a nice suntan. He's hard at work. A literal shepherd, when he comes into, and I'm talking in the Middle Eastern context, when he comes into a field, he doesn't just let his sheep go into the field. He makes sure that that field is safe. And so the Middle Eastern shepherd goes into that field and he looks for signs of danger. What would that be? He looks for snake holes. Snake holes that would show the presence of what we would know as a viper called a scarp stearker. And if he finds a hole, he takes a little bit of olive oil that he's got in a pouch and he puts it around the rim of the hole and just around the top of the hole. So that as the sheep are moving on the surface above, the snake feels and senses there's something up there. There's a trembling. They feel the ground move. They try and come up, but as they come up, because the olive oil has been put into the top part of their hole, and on the top of their hole, they have no purchase. They slip back. David knew that. It's why he says he knows God, that great shepherd, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, there's something else that you have to understand about a Middle Eastern shepherd. The Middle Eastern shepherd brings his sheep into the fold at night, and maybe he's out in the fields. And by the way, they're out for weeks at a time when it's feeding season. You can see them even to this day. They're leading their sheep along those Judean hillsides, the Bedouins, and you get to see that they go for weeks. And then they come back. So they're out in the wilds, as it were. He finds a place that he can make secure for the sheep. He becomes the door of the sheep. It still happens in this day. But you know what happens? He puts his sheep into this fold, but as he brings them in one by one, he feels their belly to make sure that their belly is extended, that they have had enough to eat. Because if they haven't had enough to eat, they're going to be restless all night long. Bring the food. And he's going to get no sleep. And so the shepherd makes sure that his sheep are well fed. God does that for us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. You see, David knew what it is to be a shepherd. He was taught through shepherding sheep how to be the shepherd king of Israel. But also, folks, the shepherd does something else. As he brings in each sheep into the fold, he makes sure that they are comforted. He opens up their muzzle and he uses a particular kind of thorn bush. I call it a vachabiki. it hooks you one way, but the other way it's fine. You can just brush through it. And he takes a branch of that and he puts it down the sheep's throat and he pulls out any parasites that have now embedded themselves in the inside of the sheep's mouth. What a gross job. But he does that because he really wants his sheep to be healthy. And not only that, he cleans out their nostrils so that they have a clear breath, able to breathe. And then he does something strange, and I remember reading about this. He takes some olive oil and he rubs it on the sheep's head. One man, Dr. Randall Smith, asked, he actually accompanied a Bedouin shepherd for 2 weeks to study this, in order that he would know better how to shepherd people. And he asked the shepherd, he said to him, "Why are you doing that?" He says, "I have no clue. Maybe they got suntan," but he says, "I know this, the sheep feel my hand and they have the sense of that oil all night. They are content." You see, folks, you put that in context, making sure the belly's fed, making sure there's no parasites, making sure there's a clean airway, making sure that their head is anointed with oil. All of that takes place before the shepherd gets to sleep. He's already had a busy day leading through the wilderness, leading his sheep by name, calling them by name, tapping on the rock so that they would hear where the shepherd is and they would follow the shepherd. He's been doing that all day. He's been making sure that the place is safe. It's the same for the under shepherd in your midst. And I don't say that to try and puff myself or Pastor Mark up or Pastor Harriman. But folks, it is a work that isn't an 8-to-4 job. But you know what? It's right that it's not that work. Why? Souls depend on it. And so if you're thinking of going into the ministry, get ready. You will be required to labor diligently to the point of sweat and exhaustion. And that's the first responsibility that an under-shepherd has toward the sheep so that true love would be manifest and on parade for all to see in the church of Jesus Christ before God. And as He is my witness, and I don't say this flippantly, I love you to that extent. And I will serve you as God gives me that opportunity as your under shepherd. And I know that to be the heart of Pastor Harriman and Pastor Mark. But there's another responsibility. Not only is there a responsibility that I have as an under shepherd to labor diligently among you, there is a responsibility to exercise authority. Look at still verse 12. "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those," first responsibility, "who diligently labor." Second responsibility the under-shepherd has to the sheep, "and have charge over you." That word charge over you, it literally means to stand before you. It conveys the notion of authoritatively presiding over, leading, and directing. But can I say this? It's a most sobering responsibility. Because it gives me no authority to just stand before you and say, "You shall do." Why? It's a challenging task because as an under-shepherd, the under-shepherd stands in the place of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, and gives instruction. My authority, as Pastor Mark reminded me at my ordination, does not rest in a certificate on the wall that says I am ordained to the gospel ministry. My authority does not exist because of the certificates on my wall through the theology degrees that I have taken. My authority is only when I am ministering from the Word of God in the name and the character of Jesus Christ and in the power of His Holy Spirit. Authority is not derived from fallible human beings. An under shepherd's authority is only in and at the time when he ministers from the God of Word, from the Word of God, in the name of and the character of Jesus Christ, in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And it's ever going to be the under shepherd's task, as our Lord chooses to tarry a while before he comes with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God to call home his church. It's always going to be the responsibility of the under shepherd to lead the sheep of Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ's sake. And never because the under shepherd might want power, prestige, or wealth. It's just not there. There's a third responsibility. The under shepherd of the has a responsibility toward the sheep to diligently labor, to have authority over in the name of Jesus Christ. But there is a third responsibility for the under shepherd toward the sheep, so that the love will be truly manifested in the church of Jesus Christ. It's to provide instruction. Look at the last part of verse 12. Appreciate those, firstly, who have the responsibility to diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. And that's the key. It's in the Lord. It's not in Tiny Cooper. And give you instruction. See that phrase, give instruction? It's a word translated that means admonish. And it carries with an understanding we are to give an instruction, but here's where it really takes on a new meaning. Giving instruction isn't simply an academic process of me standing up here and telling you, thus saith the Lord. Giving instruction means that as I stand before you and share with you what thus saith the Lord, that you can see that in my life. See, I need to live what I am teaching. That's the duty that an under shepherd has to the sheep. It's an element of instruction that I give, that people, when I exhort them to change, they too will see the change already in my life. You can't lead others where you aren't at. If I'm going to lead into Christ-likeness, I need to make sure I am being in Christ-likeness. So, what does this mean? No pastor's authority or instruction is to ever extend beyond the expression of God's express will, of God's express precept or commandment. I have no place to give you instruction regarding my personal preferences, but I have the most sobering and essential task of giving you God's instruction from His Word in accordance with His will, which meets His precepts, which follows His commandments. And so let me put it this way. It will always be a lamentable case that when an under shepherd gives instruction, supposedly from the great God of heaven and earth, in that everlasting moment to the souls of men and women, that pastor should behave in such a manner that God would be dishonored and his work disgraced and sinners rather hardened than converted. That would be a great shame. And that would come about when an under shepherd gives instruction that isn't found in God's word, that isn't his precepts, that isn't his commandments, that isn't his instruction. The under shepherds have a great responsibility to the sheep of Jesus Christ, to diligently labor, diligently lead, and diligently instruct. But Paul doesn't leave it there. Married to that great responsibility of the under shepherd, with responsibilities that he has toward the sheep of Jesus Christ, responsibilities that would truly speak to and show for all true love on parade within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are a sheep's responsibility as well. Look at verse 13. But I have to take us back to the very first part of verse 12, because that has to do with sheep just as it has to do with shepherds. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate. Folks, that's a very strange term that Paul uses. And I want to be careful in saying this to us, because there are certain things that a pastor can say and certain things that he can never come back from. For example, likening the woman of his congregation to the fattened cows of Bashan. There's no coming back from that. You will lose appreciation in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's gone. So there's no coming back from that. So what is the Bible talking about when it likens the woman to the fattened cows of Bashan? It's not being rude. It's telling you that God appreciates the woman because they are functional and they are profitable. Folks, to have a fattened cow in your yard is a sign of wealth. Look at the wife next to you. It's a sign of wealth. Okay, moving on. All right, moving on. But I say this to get us into understanding what's being meant here when he says appreciate those. Well, we've got to be careful how we instruct, okay? So that's something, that's a given. But let me say, those who actually shepherd sheep for a living, in other words, the real live shepherd that we might be familiar with in the Karoo or in the Middle East, they will tell you that the sheep are very often difficult animals to deal with. They're always dirty. They're always smelly. They're always weak. They're unorganized and they're prone to wander. Wow. That's going to be demanding. It's going to be demanding for those, because if you get in the way of those sharp hooves of those sheep, they can do you serious damage. Likewise, folks, when believers do not obey the Lord, and when believers do not submit to those whom the Lord has sovereignly, providentially, and provisionally set amongst them as his leaders, life for the under-shepherd becomes joyless, it becomes miserable, but worse still, it is a poor testimony to the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And it will render us unproductive as a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. So little wonder then that Paul, after having said to the under-shepherds, those are your responsibilities to the sheep, to labor diligently, to lead them and to instruct them, there are three responsibilities to the sheep. First one, appreciate them. You appreciate them. You know what that means, literally? It means that you are to know them by experience. You say, that's a strange thing. How am I going to get to know Tiny Cooper by experience? You spend time with me. I spend time with you. And you might think, well, why is Paul saying you need to understand your under-shepherd through personal experience? It's very simple. Think of it this way. It is common for people, and I'm speaking in general, okay? It is common for people to be unkind, critical, and indifferent toward people they do not know. That's why Paul says, know your under-shepherd. Why? So that you will not be unkind. You will not be critical. You will not be indifferent. To sum up, it's our Lord's desire that his people appreciate, know intimately the pastors he has given them, knowing them closely. Why? Because when they know them closely, they will have an attitude of perhaps sincere admiration. They will have an attitude of loving respect. But there is another responsibility Paul gives. Not only must they appreciate, the sheep must appreciate the under-shepherd, they are, look at verse 13 now, to esteem them highly. Second responsibility the sheep have, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Paul intensifies that first responsibility of knowing their under-shepherds so that you don't view them as someone who you just, I don't know them. You become to appreciate them. He goes on now to bring it up a notch or two. He says, esteem them in love. And simply put, believers are not to esteem their pastors because of their personalities or because of the favors that they render them, but because of the Christ-like love which is so evident in them. That's why they are to be esteemed. Make no mistake, true pastors are called by God and God personally sets them apart for an important task of leading His church. The people who are under the pastors are to lovingly acknowledge their ministry of labor. They are to greatly respect them. How? Here's one way. Overlook their human frailties. You see, Proverbs 10:12 warns us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Peter, the apostle, carries that truth through into 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says this to all the believers. He says, above all, everyone, keep fervent love, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that means, folks, when you encounter the frailties, the human frailties in your under-shepherd, continue to speak well of them. If it's not sin, by the way. If it's sin, confront them. But continue to speak well of them, even when they're not in your midst. Encourage them and give your best to the Lord for them. See, the God-given task of the believer toward the under-shepherd is appreciate them, know them, and esteem them in love because of the work given them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third. The sheep are to submit to the under-shepherd. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Live in peace with one another. That very last phrase. For any relationship to be peaceful, think of this, folks. Husbands, wives, children, parents, boss, employer. For any relationship to be peaceful, there has to be a submission on the part of people, one to the other. For the local church to function as God intended and receive His blessing, the pastors that He sets in their midst, they must be responsible to labor among the people, to exercise authority over them, and to provide instruction to them, always in the name of Christ, from His Word, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, the believer has a responsibility to appreciate their pastors, to esteem them and submit to them. It's not that you are the doormat, it's that you simply acknowledge, this is God's man in our midst. He has a work to do. I will esteem him. The fact that he's got a big nose and he's only 4'3", that's got nothing to do with it. The Lord's got a sense of humor. Many of you were probably envisaging when the church was planted a handsome 6-foot guy. Didn't get it. Okay, moving on. Be at peace among one another. Pastors who carry out their divinely appointed roles with diligence in the church and the congregation that responds to the commandments, that's true love on parade within the church. But what is true love? I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. Come with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. Let me make this really practical for you and I. I as your under-shepherd, you as the sheep. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through to the first part of verse 8. Love is patient, love is kind, and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. You see, let me just quickly go through these. Love is patient. The under shepherd and the sheep should determine, I will gladly bear with a person's worst behavior without retaliation, regardless of the circumstances. That would be manifesting the verb, love is patient. Love is kind. Well, that's where the under shepherd and the sheep diligently seek ways to be actively useful in another person's life. That's practically living out the verb of love is kind. Love is not jealous. That means the under shepherd and the sheep determine, each one in and of themselves, to delight in the esteem and honor given to someone else. When the Lord has honored you and has esteemed you, I ought to delight and likewise. That is love not being jealous. Love does not brag. The under shepherd and the sheep determine to not draw attention to myself, exclusive of others. That's love not bragging. Love is not arrogant. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I am to remember I am no more important than others. Love does not act unbecomingly. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will not engage with any person in ungodly activity. Love does not seek its own. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will always be other orientated. It's not about me, it's about someone else. Love is not provoked. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will not resort to anger as a solution to difficulties between myself and others. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will never keep an account due to me by others. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will never delight in another's unrighteous behavior, nor will I join in its expression. Love rejoices in the truth. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will find great joy when truth prevails in another's life. Love bears all things. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will be publicly silent about another's faults. I will go to them one on one, but I will be publicly silent on another's faults. Love believes all things. The under shepherd and the sheep determine, I will express an unshakable confidence in others whom the Lord has set me amongst. Love hopes all things. The under shepherd and the sheep determines, I will confidently expect a future victory in another's life, regardless of the present imperfections. God's at work. He's molding us. He's making us. We walk in a victory. Love endures all things. The under sheep and the shepherd determine, I will outlast every assault of Satan to break up relationships. How? Resisting the devil. How? Steadfast in the faith. How? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, love never fails. How come? Because this is the great shepherd's love. He loved you in this way. He loves you in this way. He calls you and I to love each other in this way as under shepherd and sheep. And folks, you can take this to every other relationship. Husbands, wives, you can do the same math. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time again given us to be reminded of how we can parade your true love, a true love within us for all to see, other believers and unbelievers, that we might be an effective witness and testimony for you in all things and in all ways. And so, Lord, we can only but say, thank you for loving us first. We love you. And we pray you would now use us for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.